Spirit gave me this word specifically for this week with the events that have happened, and he's given me some revelation on this topic that I believe is going to be a blessing to you, amen? And help us to refocus, because it's easy with the tragic events like this that happen for us to get stuck in that mode of grief, stuck there, but we're not supposed to, amen? Sure, we grieve, sure, it's a horrible situation, but we need to act on what's going on, amen? 2 Timothy 1:7, most of us know it. It says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Today I want to talk about this topic right here, how to overcome fear in your life. How to overcome fear. Fear is tormenting. Fear is paralyzing to an individual, is it not? Anybody ever dealt with fear before? Very paralyzing. Horrible. The Word of God says in 1 John that there is torment in fear. The purpose of fear in the life of a Christian is to steal your faith, to steal your hope, to steal your joy in the Lord and in the written Word of God. The purpose is to do this. Ready? This is what fear wants to do. It wants to shift and dominate your focus to a negative mindset. That's the purpose of fear. Fear is this. Fear is a magnifying glass that will try to make your problems seem bigger than God. It's very deceptive. Fear is a magnifying glass in the spirit. Okay? So fear, obviously, is an enemy to the Christian. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Think about this. The majority of fear in our life is focusing on something that has not happened to us yet. Did you just hear what I said? The majority of fear that happens in our life is that we are focusing on something that has not even happened yet in our life. It's a suggestion on the inside of us from the enemy that we exalt as a fact. All right? It's meant to deceive. It's meant to deceive you by trying to exalt itself against the knowledge of God and the promises of God in the Word of God. It's also meant to do this, to stop you from pursuing and accomplishing the will of God for your life, from fulfilling your divine purpose. How many of you know you have a divine purpose? Everyone I'm looking at, everyone I'm talking to online right now, you have a divine purpose. Amen? So with this recent murder, assassination, martyrdom of Charlie Kirk this week, the purpose of that evil action was this, was to try to silence Christians from speaking the Word of God. Don't kid yourself. It wasn't politics that got him killed. It was his faith and boldness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's a spiritual war. It's a spiritual battle. It was meant to silence us from influencing people to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It's meant to silence and paralyze Christians from speaking the truth of the Word of God so we don't advance the kingdom of God on this earth. That's the purpose of Charlie Kirk becoming a martyr this week. The attack on bold and outspoken Christians reveals something very powerful. You want to know what this reveals? Are you ready for this? Think about it. Charlie Kirk, harmless individual. All he did was have conversations with people. Are you following me? Here it is. The attack on bold and outspoken Christians reveals this, the power of the spoken and preached Word of God. The Word of God says this, how can they hear unless there's a preacher? See, spoken words have the authority and the power to change, to shift hearts, and to influence people for good or for evil. The enemy is trying to silence Christians so we won't influence a generation with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen to me. You know what got Charlie Kirk killed? It's not just that he was bold about his faith, but this. Ready? He had the ears of the younger generation. Are you following me? He had the ears and the hearts and the minds of the younger generation, and the enemy couldn't stand that. So it isn't just about spoken words. It's about, come on, influence. The kingdom of darkness is trying to silence Christians with fear. That's why I'm talking about this today. Because I knew, the Holy Ghost knew, a situation, seeing it live on the internet, seeing that video of that bullet strike his neck, come on, would instill fear in believers and try to make them think twice before sharing their faith. That is the purpose of terrorism, to create fear in the masses, to silence them, to think twice before standing for righteousness, thinking twice before pushing against this evil world system. Are you with me this morning? All right. Now, so we as Christians have no choice. We have no other options than to be obedient to the Word of God. We have no other option than to be obedient to the Word of God. You have no other option. Say this with me. I have no other option.
I have no other option.
Disobedience is not an option. Silence is not an option. And if it is, I'm telling you right now, I wouldn't want to be you on Judgment Day, standing before the throne of God. We have a heavenly mandate to not only speak, but in this hour to raise our voices louder than in this evil world than ever before. Silence is not an option for a true ambassador, for a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Evil only triumphs, ready? When Christians stay silent. Evil only triumphs when Christians stay silent. And Jesus is counting on us advancing the kingdom of God on this earth. Make no mistake, people that do disgusting acts of violence, such as was done to Charlie Kirk, listen to me, was not mental illness. Oh no, it was a person driven by demons. We need to stop humanizing. We need to stop sugarcoating this stuff. It was a person that willingly gave in to the will of demons on the inside of them. Plain and simple. And what fed that? All these words, we call them dog whistle words. The people that tried to demonize Charlie Kirk. He's a fascist. He's a Nazi. All this stuff. And it's just feeding that. It's feeding that. Are you here? We call it a dog whistle. Say dog whistle. So we need to stop humanizing this stuff and realize this is a spiritual battle. We're in a spiritual war. Fear always tries to undermine and take away from the Word of God. Fear is a spirit. Fear is a demonic spirit that influences people to avoid the will of God and the purpose of God for their life. That spirit influences and promotes a negative mindset on the inside of individuals. When you and I are faced with a trial, when we're faced with circumstances, we have a choice to make. We can stand on God's promises, or are we going to allow fear to have the upper hand in our life? Come on, we need to stand up for the Word of God. I'm telling you right now, how many more Christians, how many more people do we have to see die before we wake up and stop pushing that snooze button on the alarm? Fear still steals, kills, and destroys our life as Christians. And we know the enemy's fingerprints are all over that. The cure for fear cannot and will never be found in the natural realm or in natural things. Amen? Things in the natural realm will only temporarily mask the problem because you're not dealing with the root of that fear. And it's a spiritual root. Fear is a spiritual problem, and it demands a spiritual solution. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Oh, I got some revelation I'm going to drop on you. And it goes even toward the end. So pay attention to what I'm saying today. I'm not giving you all the good stuff in the beginning. No, it's the middle. Oh, it's the end. So stay tuned. Amen. Ephesians 6, 12 through 13. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. That's today. This is the evil day that we're in, that we're living in. Amen? And having done all, to stand. So we're in a spiritual battle on this earth. I will go as far to say that everything that takes place has a spiritual root to it. Now listen to this. This is interesting what the Holy Spirit showed me. I never broke it down like this before, but here's what I got. So we as humans, as you hear me say all the time, we are spirit beings. We possess a soul, mind, will, and emotions, and we live in a physical body. Here's what the Holy Spirit said. Are you ready for this? He said, your makeup as a human, you are 2/3 spiritual. Did you just hear what I said? 2/3 of you is spiritual. 2/3, what I mean by this, 2/3 of you are in contact with the spirit realm. But here's what we do. We focus on the physical realm or the natural realm that only makes up 1/3 of us. Did you just hear what I said? We're 67. I'm putting it in math, okay? You understand. In connection to the spirit realm and the natural realm. So 1/3 of us are of our being is in touch with the natural realm. So here's what happens. Humanism has taken hold of every part of our culture and society, trying to find natural solutions for spiritual problems, and it will never happen. We are to focus, we are too focused, come on the 1/3 part of us, and ignore the 2/3. That's 67% and 33%. The Word of God says that though we walk in the flesh or in the natural realm, our warfare, our battle, is in that 67% that is in contact with the spirit realm. Now, if you're trying to find natural solutions to your fear, anxiety, and problems, any problem in life, you will live a very frustrating and disappointing life on this earth. I want to show you from the Word of God that the Holy Spirit, through David, reveals the key to living a fear-free life. Now remember, you got to understand this. Any message, any sermon from a pastor, a minister, whatever, it's not the exhaustive. It's a piece of the puzzle. You understand, right? This is a piece. Go with me to Psalm 27 real quick here. Psalm 20. Have you ever thought of that? 2/3 and 1/3 of you? Interesting, isn't it? Oh, see, the world system, what do you think they're focused on? The 1/3. That's why they're a mess. What do backslidden Christians focus on? The 1/3. That's why they're a mess. Are you following me? Psalm 27, 1-3. It says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. David had many opportunities. If you read the Word of God about David, he had many opportunities in his life to fear. Did he not? Just like us. He was no different than us, right? We all have these opportunities every single day, right? But David made this choice. He made the choice to exalt God and the promises of God rather than the problem. Oh, come on. David chose to focus by his own free will. Ready? On the 2/3 instead of the 1/3. Did you just hear what I said? He realized that his help in the battle didn't come from anything in the natural realm except from God in the spirit realm. David made bold declarations of his faith in God. How was he able to do that? Ready for this? Now, we know David made a mistake, but we know when David made a mistake, you know what he did? He ran right back to God. Guess what? He didn't let a lot of time pass before he did it. In fact, the moment he did it, he knew he messed up. Come on, somebody. Here's how David did it: by keeping and maintaining a pure heart. When David messed up in sin, again, he repented of it, ready? And he let go of his past. He was able to tap into and hold on to the mercy, the grace of God that God extends to his people. When David was getting ready, listen to this. When David was ready, getting ready to face Goliath, you remember that story, right? David and Goliath? Come on, somebody. When David was getting ready to face Goliath, King Saul, listen to me, King Saul tried to put earthly battle armor on David. You remember that? He tried to put earthly armor on David, and guess what? It did not fit. It did not fit. In fact, if David would have went into battle with that armor on, that battle armor in the, come on, one-third natural realm, that armor he had on would have been a hindrance. In fact, if he would have kept that armor on, he probably would have gotten killed by Goliath. Are you hearing what I'm saying right now? But how many times does it, in our minds, we try to, you know, we're going through a situation and all we're doing is relying in the natural realm. And then we wonder why we're getting our butts kicked by the enemy all the time. It's because you're focusing on the one-third, come on, instead of the two-thirds on God. King Saul was focused on that one-third aspect of life. And David said, this isn't going to work. I don't feel right about this. David was determined to trust God for his help and protection, come on, against a giant, Goliath. Not earthly man-made armor. And you know the final outcome, don't you? And guess what happened? Because David chose not to keep that earthly armor on, guess who got all the glory for the victory? That's right. Why? Because David chose to focus on the two-thirds instead of the one-third. Oh, I'm telling you, I know we all hate math, don't we? We all hate fractions. I get it. But you know what? When you connect it to God, there's something powerful about it. Amen? Many Christians are giving fear an open door in their lives because they are still trying, listen to me now, because they're still trying to punish themselves for their past mistakes. And they're believing lies about their present and future because of past mistakes. They try to view the mercy and grace of God from a, come on, let me say it this way, ready? A one-third perspective. How man would look at them, not how God looks at them. So they try to view the mercy and grace of God from that natural human perspective instead of faith in what God says in his word. When a problem arises in their life, they say, why would God want to help me after how much I've messed up in my life? Anybody ever felt that way before? You were going through something, you're like, I just don't feel worthy of any of this help from God. So then fear becomes a stronghold in their heart. Are you following what I'm saying this morning? When God says that he will forgive you, and he will throw your past sins into the deepest parts of the ocean to remember them no more. If you will confess, meaning agree, God, I sinned. Yes, I sinned. I did this. If you will confess, if you will repent, and very important, the last one, ready? Forsake your sin. Walk away from it. Don't pick it up again. That's exactly what God means he will do if you will do those three things. Very easy. Do your part. Amen. The only way that you and I will be able to boldly stand against fear is to take God at his word and start to see ourselves as he sees us in his son, Jesus Christ. If we don't do that, the flesh and the enemy will always have the upper hand in your life. You will always fall into the mind trap games of the enemy. And guess where the enemy plays? In the one-third. Are you following me? That's why we call him a flesh devil. tries to tickle your flesh, right? All right, the fleshly, sinful desires on the inside of you. David was bold because he trusted in God, and he had that personal relationship with him. He did not even trust in his own natural abilities and strength. He was not swayed, come on, by natural circumstances. It's interesting. He declared in Psalm 27:3, it says, "Though an army encamp against me." Where's an army? Where's an army? A natural army in the natural realm. He's talking about, he's saying, "Though an army encamp around me in the natural realm." Come on, in the one-third. He said, "My heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. The Lord is my light and my salvation." David was confident. I want you to notice that David's will was involved in the choice to be confident in God. It's not, you're not just going to trip over confidence. You're not just going to trip over faith. It's an act of your will. You must choose it. Say, "I got to choose to believe God." Faith, confidence, and trust is a choice, not a feeling. It's not a feeling. Say, "It's not a feeling." Never be led by your feelings. They will make you go astray. Amen? Look at Psalm 27:4. "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." David was seeking the Lord. He wanted to dwell in his presence. He didn't just want visitations from God, God's presence. He wanted God's presence to dwell, to remain with him. So in other words, you could say it this way. Ready? Let's just put it in this terms. This was not just a five-minute Our Daily Bread devotional for David. Are you hearing me? This was not a once-a-day, five-minute devotional before going night-night from Our Daily Bread. No. David understood this. This was a daily. It was an hour by hour, minute by minute. Come on, second by second. Ready? Lifestyle for him. This was David's life. This was his purpose. This was a passion on the inside of David. To know the Lord intimately and willingly seek to know him more. Get David put an effort toward this thing. Jesus told us that this was one of the keys to a satisfying and fulfilling life on this earth. Matthew 6:33-34, you can read it yourself, reveals to us this. Ready? To seek the giver, not the gifts. To seek the provider, not the provision. Right? Amen. Seek him, and then things will fall into place in your life. Amen. We got it backwards. You know what God's saying? Here's the James Brandt translation. That we are to seek the two-thirds, not the one-third. Man, this is powerful. I love how God gave that to me. Two-thirds and one-third. What are you focusing on in your life? What's the situation you're going through in your life? Are you focused on the two-thirds, meaning God and his word? Or are you focused on the one-third of the flesh and what the natural realm can do for you? Jesus makes it very clear that if God is at the center of your life, if your motivation and purpose in life is to seek and to please your heavenly Father, again, everything else is going to fall right into line. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. Go there with me. 1 Peter chapter 5. Hallelujah. Oh, yes. We need to straighten our thinking out, don't we? This is thank you, Holy Ghost, for this message today. 1 Peter 5, 5 through 7. I want to touch on this. I don't think we can touch on this too much. I think we need to be reminded of this often. Amen. 1 Peter 5, 5 through 7. "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Because of David's humility before the Lord and his heart motivation to seek the Lord and his righteousness, he could effectively, ready? This is what David really got good at, casting his cares on the Lord. Isn't that, that's hard to do, isn't it? But we need to do it. God gives us that invitation. Why aren't we taking advantage of this? It seems as if David knew, this is when you read about David and all this stuff, it seems as if David knew that he was pleasing the Lord so much in his life, most of his life, that whatever he was to ask God for, his request would be granted. That's the kind of confidence we need to have as Christians. Isn't that the confidence we need to have? That you have such a heart-to-heart connection with your Creator, that intimacy, as if that intimacy of a relationship that you would have with your mother or father on this earth. Come on. That whatever you ask, he's going to take joy in giving it to you. What a blessing of a feeling that is. Amen? You need to know that God cares more about you, ready, than you even care about yourself. All he is asking of us is to put him at the center of our life. He's saying this, just do this. Children, just do this. Allow everything in your life, everything in your life right now, everything that comes into your life. Ready? Let it revolve around me. Plan things around me. Are you following me? Don't just try to fit him in with that. Come on, 5-minute devotional. No. He's saying, let everything you think, say, and do revolve around me. All the decisions we make, every word that we speak, every action we take, it must run through the filter of God's word. That's the importance of reading the word of God, hearing sermons, hearing teachings. It's creating that filter on the inside of your heart. So, and that's going to allow you to become more sensitive to the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 5:5 says, it said that God resists the proud, but he gives grace. Remember, I talked about this a few sermons back. That word grace, you know what the other word is? Probably a better word for that Greek word? Favor. Remember I talked about favor? God resists the proud. This is talking to Christians. This isn't talking to unbelievers. This is talking to Christians. That God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humility, listen to this. Humility means that, and I say it all the time, humility means that you are yielding to God's way. You're slowing down in life and saying, all right, God, what do you want me to do here? God, what does your word say? How do you want me to proceed? You're yielding. You're slowing down. Being a doer of the word. Being a doer of his will. You seek the will of God and not your own will. You're led by the Holy Spirit and the word of God. Come on, not by your own feelings and emotions. Again, those will run you in the ditch quicker than anything, amen? Humility means this, that you are willingly influenced, come on, by the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God. Say willingly. Willingly. I said you're willingly influenced. This is not, you're not putting up a fight with God. No. God, whatever you have for me. Come on. You know what? That's what Charlie Kirk did, didn't he? Yes. God, what your plan? I'm all for it. Yep, I know the dangers. Yep, I know there's dangers with it. Yep, guess what? It boggles my mind. Listen to me. He went right into the enemy's camp. Colleges? This whole public education system is horrible. It's indoctrination. Come on. By the enemy. All of it. Even some Christian schools, the enemy's getting in with liberal teachers. Yeah, I said it. Are you hearing me? But Charlie Kirk went right into the enemy's camp. Listen, ready? He loved not his life unto the death. Now, pride means that you are not seeking God, but rather you're doing things your own way. Pride will cause you to avoid seeking the Lord in your life. How do I know, Pastor, how do I know if I got pride? You're not seeking the Lord on what to do for your life. You're not seeking the Lord on decisions that you need to make. Pride means this, that you're willingly influenced by fleshly desires. And guess what? When you're willingly influenced by fleshly desires, guess who gets tangled up in that mess? Demons. No, I can't be influenced by demons. Oh, yeah. If you're giving into the flesh, sure, absolutely. There's demons involved there. I didn't say you necessarily have one, but you're giving into the will of the enemy. Amen? The enemy just doesn't want you to give into the will of God. Okay? To overcome fear in your life, you must eliminate all pride in your life. If pride is not gone, if pride is going to stay there, fear remains. Pride will cause you to will cause God to resist you. And that's not a good place to be. If God resists you, who's going to come and fill that vacuum? Demons. The enemy. And what did God say? Don't give place to the enemy. Don't give place. God will never, listen to me now, God will never bless a prideful Christian. Oh, God can do all things. No, he will not bless a prideful Christian. Did you just hear what I said? Pride will always seek, here's what it does. Pride will always seek an answer outside of God's word. Pride will cause you to look to the arm of flesh. Ready? The one-third for help. Which will always invite fear and anxiety and bad things into your life. Jeremiah 17 says that leaning upon the arm of flesh, let's just say it this way. Jeremiah 17, it says, leaning upon the one-third. Leaning upon the one-third, the arm of the flesh, invites a curse into our life. Oh, no, a Christian can't be cursed. Oh, yes, they can. You bet they can. Absolutely. But trusting God, Jeremiah says, the two-thirds, invites blessing into our life. Humility will cause you to seek God for wisdom in the trial that you're facing. Humility will cause you to draw hope, to draw faith, to draw strength from the promises in the Word of God. Humility recognizes that God is the boss. But pride says, I'm the boss. Psalm 27, 11. Go there with me. Psalm 27, 11. Hallelujah. Oh, we're hitting a bullseye in the spirit. Psalm 27, 11. And it says these words. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. How many of you like a smooth path? Yeah. You ever been down a road that's it's bumping you all over? I mean, you're going in the ditch because this thing's so bumpy. See, the word says the backslider's way is hard. Why? Because they're on bumpy roads. I want a smooth road. Amen. I want a smooth runway. Amen? Amen? David was teachable. A meek and humble person is always teachable. Remember what the word meek means? Let me just remind you again. Meek means this. Ready? Easily imposed upon. You don't mind when someone calls out a fault in your life. You don't mind when someone says, hey, there's red flags here. Watch out for them. You don't mind. Why? Why? Because you're meek. You're what? Easily imposed upon. Yeah, that's humility and meekness. It's, look, if there's something you're seeing in me, tell me. I want to fix it. I don't want to stay on this bumpy road. I've been on a bumpy road a lot of my life. I don't want that anymore. I want the smooth way. Come on. I want the best way. No. I want the blessed way. His desire, David's desire, was that every step he took was ordered by the Lord. Now, I'm going to drop something on you. Go to Matthew 6 here. I told you the best was toward the middle and the end, so hang on. Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verses 19 through 23. Oh, so good to be in the house of the Lord, isn't it? The Word of God is so rich, isn't it? Oh, just it's so good. It's so important to be connected to a good Bible-believing church. Really, these days are evil. Like I tweeted out, or not remind me out, you know, we're in evil days. We are in evil times. There's no time to slack spiritually. Matthew 6, 19 through 23. Jesus said these words. He said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where neither thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Here's, ready, get it? He didn't stop there. A lot of times we stop right there. Don't stop. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? It's interesting when we stop too soon. Oh, I'm going to break this down. The first thing I want to point out in this passage is this, is that fear is given an opening, a place in our life. Ready? This is what the Holy Ghost said. When we count the things of earth more valuable, when we count the things of the earth as treasure in our heart above the things of heaven. Again, when we value the one third instead of the two thirds. Earth is not our home, thank God. Originally, before the fall, it was meant to be. You know that, right? Earth is not our home. It's not our final destinations as Christians. Heaven is. Our spiritual citizenship is in heaven, not on earth. Two-thirds and one-third. If you put more value on things on this earth, more than on heavenly things, spiritual things from the Word in your relationship with God, your thought life and priorities will be out of order. I like saying it this way, out of divine order. What do I mean by that? Divine order means how God wants you to have it. Divine order. But if you put more value on the one third, everything in your life is out of order. And it's going to be a mess. And you'll give place to demons. You'll give place to demons to influence and what? Torment you. Jesus said, if we lay up treasures in heaven, if we prioritize heavenly things, spiritual priorities according to the Word of God, you won't live in fear. Listen to me. Here's what he said. You will not live in fear of a thief stealing or taking away your stuff. Did you catch that? Charlie Kirk, Stephen, and all of the other Christians that went before us throughout time, that stood boldly, strong, and courageously in the face of fear, that were martyred for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what they did? They're ordinary people, but they had something extraordinary in them. Ready for this? And you can have the same thing. Counting heaven a greater treasure in your heart than anything on this hell-bent earth. Did you just hear what I said? That's the difference between the normal and the heroic. That's the difference between a normal person and an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, because of their love for Jesus, they have been given a crown. They have been given a treasure in heaven that will never fade away for all eternity. Now, if you're in the one-third right now, guess what? You could care less about what I just said. Did you just hear me? If you're focusing on the one-third instead of the two-third right now, you could care less what I just said. But those who are focusing on the two-thirds, something just stirred in your spirit as I was speaking that. Because the anointing went forth on that. Next, Jesus talks about the lamp of our body being the eye. Say eye.
Eye.
If our eye is good, our whole body will be full of light. But if it's bad, our whole body will be full of darkness. Now, here's what you got to get from this now. The Greek word that's translated eye there, I looked it up, and it can be used literally or figuratively. Say literally. Or figuratively. What do I mean by that? It can be used literally, meaning your physical eyes. Figuratively, it can be used figuratively, meaning this. Are you ready? Your mind's eye, or your focus, or spiritual vision. Notice, I want you to notice that it says I and not eyes. It's I, one. You ready for this? Here we go. Jesus is not talking about your physical eyes there. He's talking about what you're focusing on. He's talking about your spiritual vision. Guess what he's talking about? Your thought life. Whatever you're focusing on in your thought life, that's the gate you're opening on the inside of you. He's not talking about your physical eye there. Mm-mm. He's talking about your focus. Your focus in your heart or thought life will determine if you open the door to righteousness, which is light, or if you're going to open the door to evil, which is darkness. Light and darkness is another way of saying this, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of darkness. There's two kingdoms in the spirit realm, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of darkness. Peace and joy from the kingdom of God. Or anxiety, fear, worry, and torment from the kingdom of darkness. Guess what determines that? Your focus. That's what Jesus is talking about. What are you focusing on? I guarantee you right now, if you have a problem with pornography, you're out, you know, doing something, you're not even thinking about it, and the minute the enemy gets your attention by something with pornography, your focus shifts to it. Guess what it does? It opens up a darkness on the inside of you. Now you're focused on it, and guess what you'll do? You'll probably go look at it. Are you following what I'm saying here? Jesus is talking about your focus. Your focus, your thought life, determines what gate or kingdom you are opening yourself up to in your heart, light or darkness. And again, Ephesians 4:27, I said it earlier, it commands us not to give place to the devil. And that place is given in your heart, in your thought life, in your focus. You must shift your focus to the Word of God, to things that pertain to God and the kingdom of God. Philippians 4:8 talks about that. Look that up yourself. I got to get to a couple more here and I'm done. Go to Acts 4. Jesus is talking about your focus in your thought life, in your heart. He's not talking about your physical eye. All right. I mean, I could take that a whole down different roads. You know, blind people. They can't see. No, Jesus is talking about the physical eye. Not the physical eye. He's talking about your focus in your heart. It's been a long day. It's going to be good to go on vacation this coming week. Acts 4:23-32, quickly here. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Verse 27, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats, who grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of those things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Peter and John, the context here, Peter and John were arrested and told not to speak in the name of Jesus. They healed someone, and they were told not to influence others, come on, with spoken words about Jesus. Are you catching this? But they refused to back down. They were let go from the people who arrested them. It says this, are you ready for this? Don't miss this. That they went to their own companions. Say companions. They went to their own company. They went to those who were like-minded. Guess what? They got together with those who were they're like-minded, and they had a corporate prayer meeting and were encouraged. How many of you on Wednesday who are here came in feeling depressed because of what happened, and you left feeling encouraged because we gathered together and prayed? It was an amazing time, wasn't it? And then it says here, the place was shaken with the power, the presence of God where they prayed. They prayed for boldness. Listen to me. Here's what they prayed for in this corporate meeting. They prayed for boldness. They prayed for healing, signs, and wonders to be manifested. So, you know, if you ever hear someone say, oh, you know, don't focus on healings, miracles, signs, and wonders. If they mentioned it in their prayer, it's probably pretty important. It's probably pretty important that the Holy Ghost put that in the Word of God to show all of us. I would pass this wisdom on to you. Pray the same thing. Amen. You know, miracle healing, miracles, signs, and wonders, it's a dinner bell to salvation. Are you following me? Those things start cracking off. Get ready. This church isn't big enough. This building ain't big enough. This property of almost 8 acres ain't big enough. Are you following me? I've had people say they had visions of cars that this place is packed in the parking lot, and there's cars backed up all the way down 24 to get in because of the glory and power of God that's going to fill this place. So I want to encourage you to pray the same thing. Pray for boldness. It's scriptural, evidently, to pray for boldness. Pray for boldness, healing, signs, wonders to confirm the preached word of God. Again, it must be important because God put that in his word and to show us that as an example. Amen? The Holy Spirit wanted me to drive home this point to you today. After praying for boldness, after praying for signs, wonders, and healings, and all of these wonderful things, here's what you got to do. You must get out and act on it. After praying for those things, put some action to your prayers. In other words, none of these things will happen if you don't leave your house, if you don't open your mouth, if you don't preach and teach the Word of God, and if you don't minister to people. Get your hands on people. Start praying for them. Amen? There must be action added to our prayers. Listen, you pray for boldness. Listen, the boldness might not come, ready? Until you're on your way. Did you just hear what I said? You pray for boldness. You know, you're sitting on your couch, whatever, lazy boy, whatever it is. You're praying for boldness, and you're like, you're waiting for the Spirit of God to get underneath of you, to pick you up, to move you, to walk you to Walmart, to set you down. And then he says, talk to someone about Jesus. No, what's going to happen is you're going to pray for boldness. You're going to pray for these things. And as you go, you're going to feel the fire of the Holy Ghost. As you open your mouth, you're going to feel the fire of the Holy Ghost. As you go and lay hands on people, you're going to feel fire coming out of that. Are you hearing me? The Holy Ghost isn't going to come and lift you up and pull you out. So listen to me. Only those true disciples of Jesus Christ that consider heaven a greater treasure than the things of this earth will obey Jesus' command and go and speak and advance the kingdom of God. I want you to think about that this week. That's your homework while I'm gone. Am I focused on the one-third or the two-third? Do I consider the treasures of earth greater than the treasures of heaven for eternity? See, fear is a product, and I'm on the last page, by the way. Fear is a product of your wrong focus and lack of spiritual vision. And that determines what you are allowing to influence your thoughts and actions. Fear is given access when focused on that one-third aspect of life. Just the things in the natural realm. How shallow can we get when you're a spiritual being? Because as you've seen, the real Charlie Kirk went to heaven. His body stayed behind, and it's going to go to dust. Are you following me? The real you is a spirit being and a soul, the two-thirds. Church, we, like David, need to understand that our true help, our true freedom from fear, can only come from the Lord. When you are doing your part by seeking first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, His way of doing things, God will always come through. Anything that we seek for help and comfort apart from God is simply a mask. It's simply a false hope. Some trust in horses and chariots, but I will trust in the name of the Lord my God. That's what the word says. We must boldly and confidently say, like David in our time of need and always. Are you ready? Here's how I'm going to end it. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Let's stand up in this place. Hallelujah.